And we're going to go through the book of Jonah. If you've been here for a while, you know that we just finished Mark here a week or two ago. We went through the book of Mark. I usually look at a New Testament, Old Testament. We kind of go back and forth a little bit. And we land on Jonah today. And Jonah is God's call to Jonah in chapter 1. I put some things down. You know, it's going to probably surprise you. There's 47 verses in Jonah. Jonah's an Old Testament prophet. He's called one of the minor prophets. He's not minor in that his message is less significant than Isaiah or Jeremiah. It's the minor prophets. There's 12 of them. And it's that they had a shorter message. The word minor just meant their message wasn't as long as the other prophets. So they call them the minor prophets. And there's 12 of those. And they're in order, pretty much. But Jonah's is a little bit different in that we would call it historical narrative in the genre. The other ones are speaking God's words, and they're prophetic, and they're prophesying. Jonah's like a story. And most people, even if you're not in church, if you say, Jonah, so help me, I knew it. Someone would say the whale. I want to be clear. Jonah, if you look at Jonah and think it's about a story about a whale, you're going to miss the point. And by hopefully within 4 weeks, I'm trying to get, no promises, chapter a week. Who's laughing? Who said that? If you're visiting, we apologize for Ron. you're on the security team, though. But it's not about, we're going to mention there's a Hebrew word called Gadal. G-D-L is the three-letter phonetic root consonant, and it means great. It's used about 48, 50 times in the Old Testament. It's about 7 or 8 just here in Jonah. And you'll see that, I'm going to point this out as we get there, about a great fish, a great storm, a great wind. Folks, as you read Jonah, realize it's about a great God. If you take your focus on what Jonah's about, you'll miss the point of the story. And I think our minds, and I started saying earlier, the people that don't go to church don't know much. They'll generally say Jonah, they'll say like my nephew Matt did back there, the whale, the big fish, the great fish. It's not about that. It's about God's greatness and God's great mercy. And if you keep your eyes focused on that, the story might ring a little true. Again, I mentioned a moment ago, there's 47 verses in Jonah. And sometimes it's hard to preach a little bit because it's such a short, tight story. But there's so many different themes in these 47 verses. A lot of commentaries, if you read them, will say it's hard to pick the main thread. And that's what I said, the main thread is about the goodness of God and the greatness of God. That's the main thread. But there's all these other little storylines going on too. And depending, you can see it from Jonah's perspective, or you see it from the sailors on the ship, or you see it from the Ninevites, or the Assyrian Empire, all these different, and then you see from Jonah's motives, and I hope it kind of challenges us a little bit today to say, God, am I being an obedient servant of you, and am I seeing the world like you see the world, versus how we see the world sometimes, but we need to see it how does God see the world? He loves it. For God so loved the world. I used to say my grandfather, when he was alive, said his favorite 9 words were, for God so loved the world that he gave. He said those words so encapsulate the whole story of the gospel. He loved it so much he was moved to give something. And so as we read Jonah, we'll start here in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Hopefully you're there. You know, I would say you have your sword of the Lord or your lightsaber of the Lord, as you can use either one. But it says, the word of the Lord, verse 1, chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to that great city. So you see that first time the word great. You see, go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it or call out to it because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, I am so often I've said, I'm glad I'm not God because I know my attitude. If I was God and I saw this, my next verse 3 would be, and so I'm going to wipe them out. I mean, that seems like what we would be a normal God the Father in heaven says, hey, this city is so wicked. And you can read some of the stuff. I'm pressing the buttons. And it says on. And you know, if you're regular here, you know, we go through this every week. Okay. I don't know what happened there. In any event, that Nineveh, the Assyrian Empire, was extremely wicked. And they would capture people. There was a king of Assyria that, in some notes they found or some writings, that he said he bragged on how many children he had murdered personally and how he'd go into conquering nations and conquer those around him. And there's some years ago, me and my older brother took my dad over to England. There was some museum over there. And they had relief pictures of like carving cutouts of the stone with fish hooks. They would put fish hooks in their captives' mouths and just tie them one to another with fish hooks and yank them, you know, to get them to move and do stuff and just brutalize those around them. They were extremely wicked, evil, mean people, not just conquering nations, but flaying people alive, you know, taking their skin off while they're still alive, just brutal people. And when I read this, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. If you read some of that stuff that Assyria, the type of people they were, it seems like God would say, and I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to destroy them. That seems like he would say. But what does God love? For God so loved the world. That it's so easy when we look for ourselves. Well, of course God loves me. I'm you know, we're Texans, you know. And Illinoisians, yeah. Neil's, I guess people are here from Illinois visiting or staying here or... Yeah, and then Pittsburgh, yeah. But anyway, I would say if you're a Texan and you're a Christian, it doesn't get any better. This side of heaven.
There is a song about that. God blessed
it. And but so there's the evilness of the wickedness of Assyrian Empire, the Nineveh. Nineveh was about probably 40 or 50 miles away from modern day Mosul, Iraq. Just so if you think of your mind where it was geographically, it's over where the Iraqi people are. Just a little bit, 40, 50 miles north, east of Mosul. And Jonah's in Israel, in Gath Hepher. This isn't biblical, but it's Hebrew tradition that Elijah, remember when he raised the widow's son? Hebrew tradition is that it was Jonah that was raised. That's not biblical, but the Jewish culture says it was Jonah that was raised from the, when Elijah raised the widow's son at Gath Hepher, and he's from there, but... I'm just trying to give you a little filler also on who Jonah, his background. It says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. So God says, go to the great city of Nineveh. If you noticed, Don, in your reading today, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, what's the first word in the Great Commission? Go. Go. As you are going, make disciples. And so here we see that very similar attitude here, Old Testament, that character of God, tells one of his servants, go. Now, really, the word is arise. If your translation, I'm reading out an NIV. I need to switch back to, this is NIV. Maybe a New King James or NASB. But this is go. Really, the word is arise. And remember in the New Testament in Mark, where Jesus healed the centurion servant, he went in and told the daughter, he said, Talitha cum. That word cum is that arise word. It means arise. Who's looking forward when Jesus comes back and the heavens open up and Jesus says, arise? I'm looking forward to that day when he says, arise to the church. But here he says to Jonah, he says, arise, go to that great city, get up and go. What's the word of the Great Commission, basically? Get up and go to all the world. Here he tells Jonah, go to Nineveh, go to the Assyrian Empire and preach against it because the wickedness has come up. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. How silly is that? But before you start laughing too loudly, Crystal, so help me. I'm still not over this morning. It hurts. But we do it too. Sometimes we'll have clear direction from the Lord of what to do. We know what to do, and we don't do it. And then stuff he tells us not to do, we do that. And we know the same thing Paul said, that which I don't want to do, I do, and that which I don't want to do, I do. It's this spirit is willing. I've said several times, Who would love to say, from this day forward, I will never sin. I will be in perfect 100% unity with God from now till he returns or calls me home. Who's going to do that, though? The spirit is willing. It's the flesh that's weak. And I like that God understands our condition and our position and our frailties and our weaknesses. We don't have a great high priest that doesn't understand what we go through. He knows exactly what we go through. Jesus was tempted in every way just like we are. But Jonah runs away from the Lord, and he heads down to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. So again, there's some play here a little bit in the wording. God told Jonah, arise. But Jonah went, what's the next word? He went down. And I'm telling you, in this first chapter, if you can get something out of this first chapter, is be aware of when God's people disobey him, you will go down. When God says get up and you say I'm going to run away from God's word, I'm going to do what I want. When Adam and Eve ate the apple, there's creation. What's that next? What do we call it? The blank of mankind. The fall. We call it that. These words are very, I think God in his infinite, incredible wisdom has given us these words that are so simple and we still struggle putting them together. God says, arise, we go down. So Jonah runs from the away from the Lord. He heads to Tarshish. Now God told him to go about 500 miles kind of northeast a little bit of Israel is where Nineveh was, or Nineveh was, that city, that great city. 500 northeast. Tarshish, if you look it up, is probably on the western side of Spain. So God says go 500 miles east. Jonah goes 2,500 miles west. That's a significant problem when you're God's servant and say, I fear God and I obey God and I love the Lord. He told me to do this, but I'm doing that. And I'm not just doing a little bit. I'm going as far away as possible. And folks, that's in every one of us. Every one of us have that desire to do what we want versus what God tells us. It's called sin. So Jonah goes away from the Lord. He heads to Tarshish or Spain. Eric, weren't you just in Spain? Yeah, I saw you on Facebook. Yeah. But not because he was fleeing from the Lord, though. That's a completely different reason. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And then this next part, too, is so easy. I don't know that I read anywhere else in the Bible where God says, and they bought a ticket and got on the boat. Why does he tell us that here? And I'll tell you what it says here. It says, and he paid the fare. Now, don't raise your hand. Has anyone done something that's cost you a lot, and you look back and say, that wasn't from the Lord? Jonah literally says, I'm fleeing from the Lord. I'm going 180 degrees opposite of the way he told me, and I'm not going 500 miles east. I'm going 2,500 miles west, and I'm going to pay to disobey. He bought a ticket on the boat and said, I will pay a fare to disobey God. I think so often, you know, maybe our younger years of money you spent, and you look back and say, boy, that money spent was foolish. That was actually, I was paying for sin. I was paying for it. And so when we read this again, these stories aren't just Old Testament stories that we read about Jonah. This is a book that we read it, but it reads us. And you start looking at this saying, hey, this is kind of talking about me here. God told me to do this, and I did that. God said he'll provide if I do this, but I paid to do this. And we go down, and when he calls us to arise, we go down. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So we see right here in the very beginning here that trouble's on the way. Oh, I think I put that up there. God's command to a servant to arise is used six times in Jonah. That great city, shouldn't put that in Hebrew, but I did. Gadol, that second word, 13 times is used. Nineveh's great wickedness rose up to God, so God sent a servant to warn them and show them mercy. So when their wickedness rose to God, his answer was not judgment, it was mercy. He says, preach against them. Tell them the truth. They don't know any better. What did Jesus say? A couple weeks ago, we did the seven sayings from Jesus from the cross. What was one of them? What was the first one? Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. They don't even know that they're in sin, and they don't even know it. And I mentioned that a few weeks ago, if you weren't here, that I found that so, as I was studying that part about Jesus on the cross, so incredibly powerful, because just a little bit earlier when Peter lopped off Malchus's ear, Jesus said, Peter, do you not think I can call my father and he'll send me 12 legions of angels? Which a legion was about 6,000 Roman soldiers. He said, my father will send me 72,000 angels right now if I ask him and wipe this world out. But when Jesus was on the cross, if he'd have said, Father, what if that next word would have been judge, condemn, destroy? All the weight of all mankind was dropped on Jesus geographically right there and chronologically at one moment. And Jesus stood on the cross, nailed to the cross, and said, Father, forgive. What if that next word would not have been forgive? What if the words that came out of his mouth was destroy? I think the Father would have done it. Jesus had just said it. Don't you think I can call my Father and he'll give me the angels? He'll give me whatever I ask him. So when that wickedness rose up, God sends mercy. When our wickedness rises up to our Father in heaven, guess what he sends? Mercy. forgiveness. That's an amazing Father with amazing grace. That's incredible. Because none of us would do that. Not a one of us would have evil done to us at that level and say, I forgive you. What's that say? What does the world say? The unsaved world says, to err is human, to forgive, divine. Forgiveness is divine. So he leaves to Tarshish. He gets aboard the ship. He sails to Tarshish. So when their wickedness rises up to him, what he sends down is not judgment, but forgiveness. And also in Jonah, I also want to get real quickly past this. I believe everything that Jonah happened. It was a real person with a real story that really happened. Please don't go down this road of what does science say and what about this fish that ate him? There's no fish that can do that and all that. Don't get into that. Science, human science cannot understand or explain an infinite holy God. So if you're looking for answers in the Bible through science, now I'll tell you, who created science? God. Who created language? God. Math? God. Let me go this way. Who created everything? God. It all starts with God. But if you look for a man's wisdom or science to understand, you know, finite wisdom to understand an infinite mind of God, you won't do it. I have decided a long time ago to believe this book at face value. And you can say, well, you're a ridiculous fundamentalist. Praise the Lord. I am what I am. But I've just decided to believe this story. And when Jesus in the New Testament mentions in that day, there's no one but the sign of Jonah. And then it'll be the same as the sign of Jonah, 3 days in the belly of the fish. And Jesus says, Jonah, he says, woe to this city. Jonah went to the Assyrian Empire, to Nineveh, and they repented. I've come to you, one greater than Jonah's come, though, and you're not repenting. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against this generation. Nowhere does Jesus act as though in any way, shape, or form that Jonah was a fictitious character. So I would encourage you, if you struggle with that, just accept it and move forward. If you question God throughout the Bible, there's nothing wrong with questioning God. We're not doing the seven speakings of sayings of Jesus from the cross, but that fourth one, God, why have you forsaken me? There's nothing wrong with questioning God about it if you're seriously looking for answers. Jesus on the cross asked why. And if Jesus did and it's not sin, I think it's okay for us to say, God, I don't understand what you're doing. Why are you putting me through this? I don't understand. We did in Philippians and Bible study today about joy and circumstances, and Paul was brutalized and whipped and beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and snake bit. And he says, oh, but these little things that have happened to me don't count for anything compared to the glory set before me. I'm going to be joyful even in the midst of being in prison. That's the Christian walk should be. No matter what goes on around us, we should be joyful. And there's nothing wrong, though, with asking God, God, I'm in this situation and it's difficult and it's hard. Why? He may give you an answer. He may not. But you know what really excites God is when you say, God, I don't understand, but I'm going to obey. How silly an example is it with our children when you say, they're little kids, and you say, go to bed at 8. Why? Explain it to me. Then I'll obey. Once I understand it, then I'll obey. We wouldn't accept that, I think, too far along the road from our children. I'll only obey you when I understand your commands. Folks, if that's us with our children, guess how much more our Father with us. I've just decided, God, forgive me when I mess up, and I do it regularly. I will obey to the best of my ability. But I'm going to fail you regularly, but I'm trying. That's the kind of obedience and faith that God likes. So the Lord sends a great wind. We see this word gadol again in verse 4. The Lord sends a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Who sinned here? Who was in sin? Jonah? I heard someone say Jonah. Jonah's in sin. Who's suffering? Do you think these sailors had any idea they wanted to take? Have you ever heard the expression, there's a Jonah in the boat? We still say that sometimes. Now I know you kids don't, you youngsters, Gen Xers. I'm a boomer still. 64 model, I just made it. Have you heard that expression, Eric? There's a Jonah? Well, it's our fault, you boomers, us boomers, because we didn't pass that information. For 100,000 of years it's been passed down, that saying, there's a Jonah amongst us. But now y'all's generation, it's not y'all's fault, it's ours for not passing along. But those sayings, those colloquialisms are leaving. But I have in my lifetime heard the expression, there's a Jonah in the group. And it means there's some bad stuff happening and one of us is in sin. Someone's doing something here. So while Jonah's the one that sinned, these people in this ship, they're just going about their lives, these unsaved people, and they're suffering. Folks, the point of this is when the church remains silent, does society suffer? When the church is quiet, and let's just talk about the Lord in here, but let's not go out there with the word of the Lord. Let's not go out with divine revelation from the Lord. Does culture suffer? Do families suffer? Do children suffer? Moms and dads? They suffer. Why? That's exactly right. We're supposed to be the divine revelation, not that comes from us, but reflecting God's word to the world. God told Jonah, go and preach against them. Give them my words. Jonah says, I'm not going to. And so as God is disciplining Jonah, people around him begin suffering. They send a violent storm. A violent storm arose against the ship, and they threatened to break the ship up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. I just mentioned that verse up there, 2 Kings. That's just to say that other Old Testament also mentions Jonah. That's what that verse was there for. So he tells them, go preach. And when God told Abraham way back in Genesis 22, I will bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of your enemy's cities, and through your seed all nations will be blessed because of you obeyed me. God's purpose with Israel was to be a blessing to the world. They were the conduit that God's words came down to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Israel, the nation of Israel, the Levitical tribe. He said, I'm going to give you my divine revelation, and you're to take this divine revelation, and you're to bless the nations of the world with it. What do they do with it? We're special. God chose us and not you. Folks, God help us if we ever get that attitude. God chose me. I'm holy, and you're not saved, so I'm better than you. I call it the demon of the Pharisee. It's a demon. And folks, that demon could jump up in any one of us at any time. Look how good. Oh, look what they did. Folks, it's in all of us. Here's what the Bible says. If you broke one, you broke them all. I know it's like, well, I didn't know we were going to come to church and get this kind of message. Folks, it's hey, you get 2 hours of this, we'll be done in an hour and a half. No, we don't do that. I do this all week. And I'm telling you, there's times I just break down in tears saying, God, forgive me, a sinner. Your holiness is beyond me. And it is beyond me, but by your grace and your mercy, you've allowed me and poured out and just justified me, even though I have no reason, no reason at all to have God pour out the blood of his son for me. I have nothing to say but thank you, God. Amen. But God. So these sailors are in trouble. All the sailors are afraid. They cry out to their gods. What can their gods do for them? Nothing at all. The gods of this world have no power at all. We'd mentioned in Bible study today briefly about the mental health explosion and mental illness. And the Bible tells us that where there is no, the really words divine revelation, where there is no divine revelation, the people, does anyone remember the next word? Perish. Folks, is our culture perishing? What does the Bible say is the reason for our culture perishing? Where there is no divine revelation, the people perish. Who's got the divine revelation? God's people. He's given it to us. Again, I had that. It's not coincidence we had that Matthew 28 as our reading today. Go into all the world, making disciples, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. That's the same message we see here given to Jonah. To Nineveh is given to the church, to the world. Go and teach them. They don't know what they're doing. They have no idea what they're doing. They're in sin and they don't even know it. They need saving. They may not even know they need saving. Hey, do you want to get saved? Saved from what? From hell. Oh, I don't believe in that. Folks, it's real. It is absolutely a real place that people will go to for all eternity. How silly would it be if someone's up on the building and jump off and say, I feel like a bird today, I'm going to fly. How cruel would it be for us to say, I respect your opinion, you should jump off and fly. You know, I've heard Christians say that about people in our culture, but I understand you and I sympathize with you and I believe what you say. There's truth and there's lies. You cannot join a lie. You have to give them the truth of divine revelation. And if they jumped off and broke their leg on their landing, how cruel would it be to say, I support you and your opinions? You'd have to say, no, don't do that. Well, I don't believe in gravity. Does it matter if they believe in gravity, that they're still going to fall? There are physical laws that God has set up in this universe. Oh my God, I can't remember, years ago under another president, they made some girl the head of General Motors. She had a, I don't know what kind of degree. I remember there was a famous thing. They said, I want a car that can go like 80 miles an hour and can no one gets hurt in the car if it crashes, and it gets 100 miles a gallon. One of the guys that had been with General Motors for years said the laws of physics won't allow that. And her response was, well, who made these laws and why can't we break them? As government. Who made these laws of physics and why can't we break them? Well, folks, as silly as that sounds, that there's laws of physics, there are spiritual laws too. And when you don't break God's word, you break yourself against God's word. But when God says, if you do this, there will be this action. It's not God's judgment or his hatred for you. It's, please don't do this. I'm trying to tell you, if you live in this lifestyle, this will happen. So please don't live that lifestyle. It's not out of meanness or cruelty. God's saying, I have mercy and I have love for you. I'm giving you warnings. There are spiritual laws just like the laws of physics. And is the laws of physics, no one would say jump off the building, I don't believe in gravity, so it doesn't work. Yes, it will. Well, I don't believe in God, so his rules don't apply to me. Yes, they do. God's spiritual laws do apply to us. So Jonah, back to our text here, so then it says in verse 5, all the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Do you think that cargo had any value? Their ship is about to be destroyed. They're throwing cargo over. How costly was it to these sailors? Because there was a Jonah, a disobedient servant of God in their midst. What he should be being a blessing to these sailors, he became, I don't want to say necessarily a curse to them, but it certainly wasn't a blessing. You know, I do a lot of prison ministry. When I'm in the prisons, I'll tell the guys in there, when you go back to your communities, are they going to say, oh, here comes, you know, Joe so-and-so again, trouble's coming? Or are they going to say you're going to be a blessing to your community? And I tell those guys in prison, when you go back, you need to be a blessing to your community. You're here because you were not a blessing. But you have the ability to change that when you go back to your community. You need to be a blessing to your community. Again, I think so many people hear that blessing to Abraham, where God tells Abraham, I'm going to bless you and you'll bless others. I think a lot of us hear, I will bless you and you'll bless others. I think what God said, I'll bless you and you will be a blessing to others. I mentioned a few weeks ago about a garden hose. We had a garden hose last night. We were at an event. It was all clogged up, I think, with mud daubers or mud or something. Wouldn't it work? What good is a garden hose if water doesn't go through it? It becomes a reservoir instead of a hose. It's useless. What good is a Christian for the kingdom when God gives us all these blessings and we become a reservoir? I'm not going to let the blessings of God go through me. I'm just going to hoard them. My money, my mercy, my grace, the love God gives me, I'm just going to keep it. I'm not going to share it with the world. Folks, our culture is just dying out there. It's perishing because the church is quiet. Jonah had gone below deck, and so we see these sailors now. Their ship's about to tear apart. They're throwing cargo over. They're terrified. Jonah had gone down below deck. Where's Jonah now? He went down to Joppa. He went down to the ship. Now he's down below deck. We know in another week or two he's going to be down in the belly of a whale. He'll be down in the waters, down in the belly of a whale, down at the bottom of the ocean. This downward is a direct result of disobedience to God. And until he gets right with God, he's going to keep going down. I already got the story ahead a little bit, but so Jonah went down below deck where he lies down and he falls into a deep sleep. The chief sailor or captain went to him and said, how can you be sleeping? Guess, now in this translation says, get up. Guess what the word is there that the captain says to Jonah? Arise. What's the word God told Jonah back in verse 1? Arise. Can God use the unsaved world to remind us of what we're supposed to be doing? Yeah. So he gets this chief captain, comes down there and says, arise. I can't help but think Jonah said, where have I heard that before? Seems like just the other day, someone told me arise. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, arise, go to that great city, Nineveh. He's in the back of the boat sleeping while the people around him are terrified, scared to death, throwing cargo over. He's down at the bottom of the ship sleeping. The captain comes down, Jonah, arise. I have to believe his brain said, yikes. It's kind of what God told me. God told me that same word, arise, get up. The captain went down to him and said, how can you be sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Maybe, hear this, I'm going to say, as far as I know, unrepentant, not worshiper of Jehovah, says, maybe your God will take notice on us and we will not perish. So this captain is now going to Jonah saying, pray to your God. We need help. Folks, that's the exact message from the world today. Whether they may not be verbalizing it, they need God. We need God every moment, every minute. So he says, get up and call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us and we won't perish. So this chief captain, or chief sailor, depending on your translation, or captain, the head sailor, several translations there. Basically, we translate in English, captain. Do you think this captain's been on the water much in his life? When he sees a storm that it's bad, I'm going to tell you, it's a serious storm. When you get the chief captain of a ship or the captain saying, hey, how'd you like to be on a cruise ship? Eric, were you on a cruise ship? I guess I'll look at my invitation when I get home in the mailbox, but I didn't see it yet. But if you're on a cruise ship and the captain comes out and says, Eric, quick, pray to God, the ship's, help, we're in trouble. Would that make you think, uh-oh, the captain just came down and is praying, the ship's sinking, we're in trouble, help. I would think that, again, Jonah would say, hey, I probably ought to start praying here. The captain's nervous. Where's Michael? Are you here somewhere still? You ever been in a plane and had the pilot like, hold on, strap up, turbulence ahead, we're going down, engine went out. Michael's a captain on a jets pilot. I think that would be pretty scary if you were in a plane and I'm with you, you come back and say, oh my goodness, we're in trouble, the plane's going down. If the pilot says that, I'm nervous. When the captain of a ship says it's going down, I would be nervous. And he comes down and says, how can you be sleeping, calling your God? Maybe he'll take notice of us so that we won't perish. We're perishing. There's a little brief allusion. I don't want to go down too far down this road for time, but you can study this or think, muse on this or meditate on it at your leisure. Was there ever a time when when disciples of God were in a boat with Jesus? And what was Jesus doing in the back of the boat? Do you see there's some similarities here? When they go to a disobedient Jonah, Jonah says here in a moment, your only hope is to throw me overboard. When they go to Jesus in the back of the boat sleeping, and what did the disciples say? Jesus, how can you be sleeping? Don't you know that we are perishing? These words are almost identical. And if you think through that, what it's saying, if we go to if we're disobedient servants of God and the world comes to us and we're disobeying, we don't have much of a solution. Jesus, perfect son of God, perfect obeyer of God, they go to him and he says, oh, no problem. Peace be still. Storm stops. Do you see the difference between going to a human and going to God? Going to a sinful human or a disobedient servant of God versus going to Jesus Christ is two completely different answers. So it's interesting, this wording here. Captain comes down. Don't you know we're perishing? The disciples of Jesus, don't you know that we're perishing? Don't you care? Both of them are sleeping in the back of the boat. Again, I don't think that's coincidental that language is there. That Jonah went down to sleep. Jesus in the back of the boat sleeping. There's definitely similarities here you can study later. But Jonah had gone below deck. He laid down. He fell asleep. Captain comes down. Don't you care that we're perishing? Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity. So it's such a serious storm that these sailors, these seasoned veteran sailors are saying, we know this is God's involved. Some God is involved in the midst of this. This is not a normal storm. This is a super storm. It's a mega storm. And it's so bad that we know that somehow there is a God involved in sending this storm here. So they say, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, and I think they start a little bit of an interrogation here, tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. I'm way behind here. So they asked him, tell us who's responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? So they just start like lambasting him with questions. And I get a feeling they're probably saying in that way, what kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? Mind you, this storm's still going on. They're still in this ship just probably bobbing and weaving and flying around. I'll tell you, years ago, I mentioned this a year or two ago. We were in Lake Livingston one time. Years ago, our family was in a ship, a boat came, the waters came over the back of the boat, sank the boat. Me and my little sister were in the water about 3.5-4 hours, floating around. The waves were crashing, lightning, thunder, horrific storm. My dad and brother were on an island, and they had written SOS. A plane saw it. And but they said the storm was so bad they couldn't put other ships out, you know, to save us. I think there were 7 of us. We all lived. But this my second grade Sunday school teacher, Richard Safranek, came down with us. It was we were on an island, and it was Memorial Day weekend. We were coming back, and then he was going back to get my dad and brother in the tent, and we were there for the weekend and grill and all that. As we were coming across, the boat sank. And folks, it was terrifying. I still think about it. I pulled him over the boat. The boat was floating a little bit, just the prow of it. And I got gas burns all over my side and had to get a vitamin E cream and some stuff done to my side from the gas burns. I still remember that shipwreck, and I still remember fairly vividly the storm. And my mom saying, goodbye, I'll see you in heaven, I love you. And they're drifting away that way. Me and my little sister drifted away that way. And we didn't see anyone for hours. And I mean, the waves were literally crashing. You couldn't get breath. I mean, every time you came up, a wave would just crash on you. And I think of that storm thing, and it's probably something like this, where I was really thinking, we're not going to make it. Of course, I told my little sister, it'll be fine, trust me. I said that to her. I didn't know that it was going to be fine. So, but I do remember that, and I still, when I talk about that, I still remember the anxiety I get sometimes talking about that, and how dreadful a shipwreck can be when you're not just in water floating, but you're just being crashed with waves and lightning, and the rain was torrential, and you can't breathe. So they say, who's responsible? So I understand they're probably asking these questions, probably rapid fire. And he answers them, and I'm a Hebrew. That's something that Jews would tell when they went to another nation, like, where are you from, or what type of people are you? They would say, I'm a Hebrew. And crying out to the Lord is always the right thing to do when you're in trouble. And so he said, I'm a Hebrew. And that's what they would tell other nations who they were. And he says, I worship your translation. All translations should have the Lord, and the Lord should be all capital letters. And that's the transliteration of the tetragram Yahweh, YHWH, Yahweh. Which if you struggle with that, if Yahweh and Jehovah, the Y becomes a J, and they take the vowel markings of Adonai, and they put those, that's, you know, Jah. Ho, Ado, though they take the vowels of Adonai and put them in the tetragram and come up with the word Jehovah. But it's Yahweh. And so he says, I'm a Hebrew and I serve Yahweh, the Lord of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Now, how silly do you think that sounds to these people? You're running from who? The God that made the sea and the dry land, and you came down to the sea to run away from him. And he's the one that made the sea. You know how silly that would sound to them? You know, interestingly, the Assyrians, the two of their main gods was a bull with the head of a man on it and a fish with the head of a man on it. So it's interesting also that God prepares this great fish to get Jonah, just showing who's in charge. So they say, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Now, before they were afraid, how afraid do they become now? Worse afraid. They were worser. It's a word. Look it up. They were worse or afraid. This terrified them, and they asked. You know, I mentioned that before. In Hebrew, they have the construct. It's not proper in English. But if I said, hey, that truck out there is red, you know that means very. They do that. They would say it's phobia. They double the word, and it's intensifier. So that's when it says they're terrified. They were terribly afraid. And they asked him, what have you done? Some of your translators might say, what have you done to us? What have you done? Now, it alludes that earlier they may have known this, or they just found out. Either way, it says they knew he was running away from the Lord. So they knew he was running away from Jehovah. Again, the word there, the Lord, it doesn't say God. All through this so far, it said God. Pray to your God. Call out to your God. We call out our gods. Here it's saying the Lord. So now they are invoking the name in their mind of Jehovah. Because they said they knew that Jonah was running away from Jehovah because he had already told them so. So when they come down to the ship and he says, where are you going? I'm running away from the Lord. He's apparently told them somewhere along here. He's told them I'm running away from God. They see the storm come. They cast lots, lands on Jonah. Jonah, you mentioned something earlier about running away. What God are you running away from? The God that created everything, the heavens and the seas. That's what I'm running away from. Where is God? You can't run away from him. We're going to see when we get to chapter 3 in 2 weeks that Jonah says, he goes, where can I hide from you? You're everywhere. You're at the bottom of the ocean in the belly of a whale. God's there. So they said they knew he was running away from Jehovah because he'd already told them. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So earlier they were afraid and the storm was pretty severe. What's the storm now? Worser and worser. It's a word. I've been here long enough for Texan. I can speak Texan now. So the sea was getting rougher and rougher, and they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" So they're looking at Jonah as, "Hey, we got you're the follower, the servant of this Jehovah that made everything. What do we need to do to fix this problem? The sea was getting rougher and rougher. What should we do to make the sea calm for us?" And Jonah's solution is, "Pick me up and throw me overboard. If I'm in that ship, goodbye." Bye, Jonah, without even batting an eye. "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," Jonah replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." You know, I think that takes a lot of self-reflection in Jonah to look at their plight and say, "I know that your troubles are because of me. Your troubles are not because of you." Could he have said, "Well, you're Assyrians, you're brutal people, you're getting what you deserve"? He doesn't say that. I think some of our minds might say that if that was us in that situation. "Well, you're getting this terrible storm and your ship's sinking and your cargo's being overthrown because look how you live, you Assyrians. You this is God's judgment on you. You're getting exactly what you deserve because look what you've done." And in about another, within about 100 years, the Assyrian Empire, you know, goes in and takes the northern 10 tribes. So they were, again, a brutal warrior people. And Jonah could easily say, "You're just getting what you deserve." Far be it from us to ever look at the unsaved world and say, "You're getting what you deserve." Would you, for 1 second, want God to give you what you deserve? If we self-reflect as Christians, I think we come to the conclusion, I don't deserve any of what God's done for me. And I need to see the world like God sees the world. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Their solution is not God's judgment. Their solution is God's mercy. Their solution is God's grace. Once we were just like them. We know in the New Testament, Paul says they were murderers and thieves and idolaters and adulterers and fornicators and bitterness. And by the way, that once was us. We were once those same people. What changed us? God. God didn't hit us over the head with a Bible. He had his son's blood shed out on a cross for us. That's what fixed us. Amen? That's what fixed us from our sinful ways. So why would we think it for even a moment that I want God's judgment to land on you? We need to say, "Dear God, please let your mercy land on these folks. They are lost and they don't even know they're lost. They're living in a way they don't even know what's against your rules. They don't even know what's against the laws, the spiritual laws that God has put in place. They don't know that they're doing this. They don't even know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." And we are the ones that have the answer. The answer is Jesus. The answer is salvation through Jesus, through Christ and Christ alone. That's the answer. And we need to be busy with that in the unsaved. Well, you want our culture and our society to get better? Preach Jesus. Put your bag of rocks away and get your mouth open telling people about the love of God. So he answers, "I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord." They say, "We know you're running away. The sea's getting rougher." He says, "Pick me up and throw me overboard, because I know why this great storm," that word gadol is there again in this verse, in verse 12. "I know that's why this great storm has come upon you." How could you do this? So the heathen sailors, so in verse 11 through 13, they say, instead the men did their best to row back to land. When the world comes up with their own solutions, is their solutions going to fix spiritual problems? Man's solutions will never fix spiritual problems. I mentioned this in Bible study earlier. I started saying it a little bit ago. Years ago, with all this mental health trouble, they asked the American Psychiatric Council, all this depression and severe depression people are going through, and the mental illnesses, and the just a break from reality for so many people, broken from reality. It's like the age of enlightenment, the age of reason is dwindling back to the age of craziness again. And the best, brightest minds the world had to offer, they came back and said, "We've got the answer for America's mental health crisis. Those that are taking medicine need to take more. And those that are not taking medicine need to start. Problem solved. That's our answer." What a horrible answer. What is the answer for the world's problems? Jesus. Well, you know, yes, there are times that if someone has a broken arm, I would say take a pain pill. If I've got a neck problem, I take a leave once in a while. Pinches a nerve, my arm goes numb. So it's anti-inflammatory. There are times we need some medicines for certain things, but I don't know that every mental health problem is a mental health problem. I think a lot of it's spiritual problems. I think they're running into these problems, these spiritual laws that God's put in place, and they're crashing against them, and they think the answer is a pill or a bottle or a relationship or money or something in the world will fix this problem. The only thing that's fixed that problem is Jesus Christ. We've got to get Christ to the world. So instead, these men, now again, I think if I was on that ship, I'd have said to Jonah, goodbye. You know, it's nice knowing you. Can I have those shoes you're wearing? He won't be needing them. But instead, they say, we're not going to throw him overboard. We're going to start rowing like crazy. We're going to try to get him back to land. But they could not get back to land, for the sea grew even wilder than before. How bad do you think the storm is now? It starts so bad they're scared to death. Then they get super scared. Then the storm gets worser. And now it's even worse, sister sauce. I don't even know why I said that. Then they cried out to the Lord. Three things hard to say. I'm sorry, I love you, and Worcestershire sauce. Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. So they're starting to think, we might have to throw Jonah overboard. But what is their answer to, and who are they calling out here to? Then they cried out to the Lord. Earlier it said they cried out to their God. Now who are they crying out to? They have changed, they're changing over in the midst of this storm. They're changing over. Ron mentioned earlier about Amazing Grace. I'm sure you all know the story. Isaac Newton, I think, wrote it. Isaac Newton's history was he was a slave trader. He was coming across the Atlantic with a ship full of slaves, and the bottom of the hull of that ship, there was a great storm. And he says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Guess where those words came from? The bottom of a slave trader ship that said, I didn't believe in God. I'll do what I want. In the middle of a storm, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The guy that wrote that said, that was my life. I was a wretch. I was a slave trader. But it was grace that taught my heart to fear. In the bottom of that ship, he said, there is a God and I need him. That's the background of that story is really a good story. Because it's not just a story, it's history. It really happened. So they said, we don't want to throw you over because then your blood will be on our hands. So they cry out to Jehovah, please, Jehovah. They're not just calling their gods now. They're saying to God Almighty, please, Jehovah, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Jehovah, have done as you pleased. They're crying out to God for help. Folks, God will always hear that cry. He will always hear the cry of a person that sincerely says, God, help me. You are sovereign. You are Lord. Help me. So he cries out, they cry out to the Lord. He says, you have done as you've pleased. You're sovereign. Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men, how afraid are these guys at this point? It seems like over and over and over. And they became more afraid. And they became more afraid. And they're terrified. They're even more afraid. At this, the men greatly feared. Earlier, they were fearing what? The storm. They were afraid of the storm. Once they were introduced to Jehovah, what did they become afraid of? It was grace that taught our hearts to fear. It wasn't the storm they were afraid of. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. You don't always pick up on this if you read the story. And they offered sacrifices to who? What, to their gods anymore. And they made vows to him. I would argue when we get to heaven, these guys may be in heaven. They cried out to the Lord, help us, you're sovereign. They made sacrifices and made vows. I really believe when we get to heaven, you're going to see these sailors up there in heaven. And they made vows to the Lord. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish. And we're going to stop there. I don't know. I don't think we got through our... Yeah, we got close enough. The Lord had mercy and prayed a great fish to save Jonah. I would say, please don't say this story of Jonah is about a great fish or a whale. That's not what the story is about. The story is about a merciful God. It's a story about a great God, an almighty God. I don't know. I think, yeah. And then Jesus tells them, he answers the disciples. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I mentioned it earlier about the allusion, the allegory between Jonah and Jesus in the boat sleeping. Jesus also ties Jonah to his story a little bit in the New Testament. Whenever you read an Old Testament scripture, it's a word called hermeneutics, don't need to worry about that, and you don't really understand something, if the New Testament explains it a little more, the New Testament understanding always is the same as the Old Testament understanding. So what's the greatest commentary on the Bible? The Bible. Yeah. Some people argue with the message in the Old Testament was different than the New Testament. Don't go down those roads. It becomes dangerous theologically. Well, I will say that that's Jonah 1 today. If you want to hear Jonah 2, you got to come back next week. Yeah, praise God. Praise God. So we'll pick there up next week. And I close with that verse. Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. And the gospel message is so easy. 1 Corinthians, it says that Jesus died according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. And 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Paul says, this is the gospel. It's that simple. If you believe Jesus died for me, and he rose for me, and he shed his blood for me and for my sins, and by that method, I have peace with God. Very similar to the story of Jonah here, but the allegory breaks down a little bit. Jonah didn't die for them. Jesus died for us.